Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the Gospel text, which has already been read. And I think that maybe I'm going to get a gift, maybe more than one gift today. Pretty sure. There's a package at home. I think it's a gift. I like gifts. Long time ago, my father told us that we didn't need to get him any gifts. For Father's Day, for his birthday, or for Christmas. I've never told anybody anything like that. Sometimes the question comes through an intermediary, does Dad want a gift? Sometimes directly, do you want a gift? Yes, yes, yes I do. I want this, and I want that, and I want that, and I also like to be surprised if you wanted to give me something else. Do you want a cake for your birthday? Yes. Yes, I do want a cake for my birthday, thanks for asking. And how about some ice cream, too? The master's men. That's what English pastor William Barclay called them in a book published in 1959, the master's men, the 12 apostles, the ones Jesus here called to himself in a very personal way. He had chosen each one of them, some of them in pairs, brothers Peter and Andrew, twin brothers James and John, fishermen. He had chosen each one of these 12. It was very personal for him. Matthew names the others. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, identified by the author of this book as a tax collector, not a complimentary thing. The King James called them publicans. And they were generally these tax collectors of sketchy moral character. As is the case today, James was a common name. And a couple here named James, one is called the son of Alphaeus. And Thaddeus, Simon is graciously called a Canaanian. A Canaanian, that's what Simon's called. He was a political activist. And he and Matthew would have been the ones talking politics when they weren't talking religion. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We saw a couple weeks ago that the church selected Matthias to take the portion of Judas Iscariot to go to Syria. And he called them, and he sent them, but before he sent them, he instructed them which people to focus their efforts on. Don't focus on the Gentiles. Don't focus on the Samaritans. Go rather, he says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which means anybody who is in need of salvation. That's the lost house of Israel. It means anybody who's in need of salvation. It means kind of everybody. If there's any person or any group of people who are lost, who are in need of salvation, go to that person or to that group of people, go to everybody. So he instructed them to do the same two things that he had been doing for 3 years, to preach and teach. That's the first thing they're supposed to do. And the second thing they're supposed to do is to do miracles. And why is it that he instructs them to preach and to teach? You know, there's a difference between teaching and training. There's a difference between those two things. When I trained the dog when he was a puppy to come, when I trained him to come, I did not say, okay, dog, when I say your name and the word come, you should come over here to me. Got it, dog? No. I tied a little string around his little neck and said the word come and gave a little tug on the string. And there may or may not have been a hot dog involved. And that's how you train a dog. And that's not how I taught my children. We are human beings, and we have brains, and we have the ability to speak and to understand and to learn using, words, sentences, paragraphs. You know, we have the ability to use our senses to perceive new things, and our brains then use reason to process that new information, and we think and we learn. And that's why the master instructs his men to preach and to teach. They're kind of the same thing. They are to use words. They're to use words to preach and to teach. And you may or may not be thinking at this point, no duh, no duh. But that idea, which is one very common to us, using words to talk about God, is a fairly new idea when it comes to religion. In fact, the ancients would think it odd that things like words and thinking and learning should be involved in your religion. Are you kidding me? Why? The pagan neighbors around Old Testament Israel brought sacrifices to their gods in the hopes that those gods would send rain, or at least not send famine, and that they would win and not lose their wars, which could mean the elimination from the face of the earth, and you could always add more gods if you wanted to hedge your bets. But preaching? Teaching? Words? What's the point? And then, in about 1450 BC, a little bit before that, using words, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And using words, God talked to Moses up there on Mount Sinai. And in fact, using words, God talked to Moses a great deal, and Moses wrote a lot of it down, the first five books of the Bible, using words. Using words. New thing, Isaiah also spoke using words, and he wrote it down, and he mocks the tree and stone worshiping neighbors for talking to their gods, and your gods don't talk back. In the time of Jesus, the Greeks and the Romans had their gods and their holy days and their priests, but no holy book. No holy book. No words. The Romans, you know, were very good at fighting. They did a lot of it. And before battle, the Romans would kill a goat. They would kill a goat. And then they would lay the goat guts out on a table. And the priest would read the goat guts and tell them whether or not they were going to win or lose the battle that was upcoming. But the goat gut did not use words. The East do use words a little bit. They have sayings from Confucius, for example. We learned about them at Thomas Edison Junior High School. We learned them, and then we mocked them, and you probably can't do that anymore. And as an adult, I can tell you that if you put the sayings of Confucius, for example, next to something like the Sermon on the Mount or the parables of Jesus, it's kind of a different category altogether. Kind of a different category. Words are not really important in the Eastern religions. And Eastern gods tend to be numerous, and they tend to tell you to ask yourself about the big questions of life. Where we came from, it's hard to say. It's hard to say. What we're doing here, well, we're getting to know ourselves better all the time while we're here. We're doing a lot of navel gazing here. Where we're going, well, it's just one big circle of life, death, reincarnation, and don't kill animals, they might be related to you. And there are very few words involved. So the master tells his men to go with the audio, with words, preach and teach, and go out with the visual. Do the second thing he's been doing for those 3 years, miracles. There were two reasons why Jesus did miracles. First, to authenticate for us believers that he was who we thought he was, the Son of God, and to give to us believers who are headed for heaven a preview of what it's going to be like there. He healed the man of leprosy. There will be no leprosy in heaven. He healed the centurion's servant from afar. There will be no disease of any kind in heaven. He made the man born blind to see in heaven. Everybody sees. Everybody hears. And we are all made whole. And there are no deadly storms, no bad or harmful things at all that can harm us in heaven. And the miracles that the 12 will do will be the same preview of heaven, but to more people, like they're preaching and teaching to more people in more and different places. And those miracles will validate to those believers, them as men who have been sent out by none other than Jesus himself, who we see here gives him authority. Authority is the word. He gives them authority to do the two things he has been doing, miracles and preaching and teaching, which are kind of the same thing. He tells them to travel light. Travel light. You're going to be moving around a lot. You don't need stuff bogging you down. And he says, eat whatever food is put on the table by those who want to listen to what you have to say. And if they don't want to listen to what you have to say, which is what he wants them to say, then go ahead and move on. Go ahead and move on. And they did just that. And we've talked about this before. Paul went to Rome. Then Peter went to Rome. Andrew went up to Russia with the gospel. Philip went to Anatolian Peninsula, modern-day Turkey. And that's what they did. Jesus sent them, and they went. I like gifts. And if somebody gives me a gift, pretty much any kind of gift, I'll gladly accept that gift. Bought a bagel down at the farmer's market yesterday, one bagel, and the guy discerned somehow that I wasn't actually going to get much of that bagel. I don't know how he discerned that, but he threw another one into the bag, gave me two bagels. I said, let me pay you for that. No, go ahead. Okay, I'll take that gift of a bagel. But I've never asked anybody if they would please give me a gift. That's not quite how it works, is it? Not quite how it works. And nearly two millennia after the master's men went, where are they now? Rome became, and in many ways still is, the center of the Christian religion. It's a little bit of an odd form of Christianity. You know, we went to church in Florence. There are no Lutheran churches in Italy. And there were only a few people there at the start of the service. But by the time for communion, the church was almost full. And as we were leaving, we ran into waves who were coming in from the sidewalks and then went out again. And the takeaway, I think, they really wanted the sacrament. They just weren't that interested in the church service. Christianity did not take in Russia at the time of Andrew, when Andrew went there. But it took in Kiev, Ukraine, about 1,000 years ago, and at times has flourished. The Lutheran Reformation made it to parts of Ukraine and Russia, and the Lutheran Church in St. Petersburg was famously turned into a swimming center by communism. It's back to a church now. And we know about the Lutheran Church of Siberia. 1,500 years ago, the Anatolian Peninsula, modern-day Turkey, was the heartbeat of the Christian religion. And then, beginning in the 8th century, they were invaded by non-Christians. 100 years ago, Turkey was about 20% Christian. After a century of systematic purging, Turkey is populated by 99.8% of another religion, not many Christians in Turkey. And after the original 12, Paul was sent out by the church. He made three recorded journeys to places north of the Mediterranean Sea. Later on, Patrick went to the Irish, Augustine went to the English, Boniface went to the Germans. And when Christians came to North and South America, the missionaries often hitched a ride and did what missionaries do here. Today, the Christians in Ireland seem to be holding their own. They're getting a lot of crazy American ideas over there, though. The English and the Germans have mostly succumbed to the vacuous theology that Paul talks about, having the form of religion, but lacking the substance of it. Having said that, there are Christian people in those places, and some of them go to church sometimes, some of them go a lot. In 1894, our church body sent out our first missionary, Reverend Theodore Nathur, and his family. They moved to India, And depending on how you count them, we have several hundred or several thousands of missionaries around the world, including, of course, Pastor Arthur Rickman, missionary to Asia. He and his family live in Hong Kong. And that kind of scratches the surface. Kind of scratches the surface of what the people of God have done to spread the message of the triune God. Using words. Always using words to the rest of the world, like he told us to. In fact, lots of space and time have been filled up by lots of words spoken in lots of different languages, in lots of different places. And there's one constant. There's one constant in all those times and places. The words stay the same. The message stays the same. The writer of the Hebrews tells his hearers that, quote, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has and does not change, nor has the message, or does the message change. Proclaim using words and sentences and paragraphs. And write it to the Christians at Rome, where he would later be beheaded. Paul uses words to talk about how our salvation comes about. He talks about the love of God. That is the self-sacrificial love of God whereby Jesus came into the world in the first place, and whereby he went to the cross to sacrifice himself for your sins. He didn't have any, for your sins. Paul talks about us being justified by that act, by that Christ. It means to be proclaimed and accounted righteous before God. And by faith in that cross and the work there, we are accounted righteous, fully and completely righteous before God in heaven. He talks about us being reconciled from our enemies. Our enemies that fight against us. That's why we sing A Mighty Fortress. Enemies fighting against us, sin, death, and Satan. We're reconciled to God through Christ, our mediator. He talks about us being saved. We were lost, going to hell. Now we're saved, going to heaven. He talks about what we call the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus took your place on the cross so you wouldn't have to experience sin, death, and Satan. The substitutionary atonement. And he talks about salvation being a free gift. You know the concept, a free gift, which sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? So a few years ago for Christmas, I think we got the man who insisted we not get him anything for Christmas. Well, we got him a gift. Got him a gift. And he did not say, you should take that gift back. He did not say that. He took it, and he said, thank you. And that's what you do when somebody gives you a gift. Something else you do when you get a gift. You don't ever ask the person, how much do I owe you for this? Can I give you a little bit of money for this? No. It's a gift. It's a gift, Paul says. So our theme this year for VBS was A Mighty Fortress. 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation coming this year in October. And we talked, like Don said, about victory, fighting, and giving the victory we have in Jesus, the resurrection, the victory. And, you know, I've already noticed that after 500 years, a lot of people have kind of forgotten what the Lutheran Reformation was about. It was about these things that Paul's talking about. The love of God, being justified by faith, being reconciled by God to, by Christ to God, being saved, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. And the nature of a gift, you don't ask for it. It's given by you, by somebody else, to you, because they want you to have that gift. Salvation is a gift. It's been given to you by God in your baptism because he wants you to have it. Take this. It's my gift. And the tendency of the Christian upon hearing that might be to say, what do I have to do now? What do I have to do? Which is another way of asking, how much do I owe you for this gift? But like the man says, I'm talking about Paul, like the man says, it's a gift. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.